Tracy. All right, we are in Revelation chapter 18, if you would like to turn there in your Bibles. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future, and God gives us an insight here in the book of Revelation. Now, in chapter 17, we saw religious Babylon. There will be an end times religious system that is so watered down, it's able to embrace all of the modern day religions of the world today. If you all get together and agree that we can hold hands and sing kumbaya and bow our heads for a moment of silence, whatever that means, then you can get together all of the religions of the world. It will not be difficult for the Antichrist to pull that off. But this end times counterfeit church of the Antichrist was destroyed in the previous chapter. Thus, it cannot be, referring to the same Babylon in chapter 18. It cannot be. It was destroyed utterly, completely, never to rise again. But there was another component to the Antichrist's empire that is not religious in nature. It's commercial in nature. It's materialistic in nature. In the last chapter, we saw this European Antichrist and his religious kingdom fall. It was global in its nature and influence. So the economic Babylon that we see in chapter 18 is also global in nature and thus cannot be confined to one city. It is a global trading empire. While the religious Babylon did seem to be centered in Rome, economic Babylon is global and has to include many of the what we would call today the great cities of the world: London, New York City, Tokyo, Paris, Singapore, Shanghai, China, Berlin, Brussels, Belgium, the home of the European Union today, New Delhi, India, Toronto, Canada, Washington, D.C. The list goes on and on of these major cities around the world today. Some say that the Rome of chapter 17 is the same as the Babylon the Great of chapter 19, but I don't think so. And here are a couple of the reasons why I don't think so. In chapter 18, this commercial empire seems to be centered on oceanic trade. The largest seaports of the world would be included on that list. And when I look at the port of Rome, which is a fair-sized port, I know the city has a population of more than 4 million people, but Rome's port, its seaport, only ranks 15th out of the 15 largest ports in Italy alone. It's a dinky little port compared to the rest of the world. Thus, it wouldn't make any sense at all to nuke that little place, that little port, and say that all of the sea traffic on the world had stopped as a result. That's not even within the realm of possibilities. Rome today is not exactly an international contender on the ocean's sea lanes. More likely are the major global seaports in China, seaports Southeast Asia, and all of it could be destroyed in a thermonuclear strike. All could be taken out of place in the space of a single hour, as verse 10 of this very chapter tells us. It could cripple the economic engine of the Antichrist global empire if these major seaports were to fall due to one reason or another. Let's look at the text itself in Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, that is after the fall of religious Babylon, centered in Rome, after the fall of this false religious system, after the Antichrist himself has destroyed the vehicle through which he rose to power. This religious system has served his purposes, but he casts it off, burns it with fire, and destroys it utterly when he's finished with it. Now, we are looking at a different Babylonish system, if I can use that as an adjective. And the destruction of commercial Babylon will be just as swift as the fall of religious Babylon in the previous chapter. In 1 hour, it will be utterly burned. Since the onlookers will be standing afar off for fear of her torment, as it says in this chapter, perhaps there will be some kind of radioactive contamination secondary to a thermonuclear destruction, as happened in the nuclear bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki that ended World War II. Think Chernobyl. The radioactivity keeps anybody from going very near the place for a very long time. Literally, it says in verse 1, after this, after the fall of that metatauta, after these things, after the destruction of religious Babylon, I saw another angel of the same kind as the previous ones that have been revealing the revelation to John. And I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every unclean spirit." Every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all of the nations have drunk of the maddening wine of her adulteries. All of the nations indicates a global entity in view, not a particular city. There is no single city on the face of the earth that, if destroyed, would affect the entire global empire of the end times Antichrist. This angel, another of the same kind, is what the Greek implies, says something in the past tense. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Fallen. He puts it in the past tense as a point in time event. He puts it in the past tense because, as far as God's concerned, if he says he's going to destroy it, you might as well say it's a fait accompli. It's already done. We can word that in the past tense. And that's very common in all of Scripture, Old and New Testament alike. This point in time event, the fall of this Babylonish system we saw mentioned first back in chapter 14. And I'll tell you what, this point in time event, again, reinforces the idea of a sudden, perhaps nuclear, destruction. As far as God is concerned, her destruction is already a done deal. Now, to the readers of the book of Revelation, these Jewish converts, these Gentile converts, when you mentioned the word Babylon to them, it brought word pictures to mind that were universal. Babylon in the Old Testament was the greatest political, economic, and commercial and religious center of the world in its day. It was known for its power, its moral corruption, its wealth, its luxury, its technological advancement, and religion. The term itself, Babylon the Great, is taken out of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. And Babylon is mentioned hundreds of times throughout Scripture, sometimes in reference to the ancient Neo-Babylonian Empire. Sometimes it's used metaphorically to describe the spiritual adultery of God's own people. In chapter 17, we saw it represents a religious entity, and there was a religious side to ancient Babylon that centered around the occult and demonism and seances and astrology. Now, let me identify this Babylon the Great that is mentioned for us here in verse 2. Some say, in reading through the commentaries, which I do not encourage, because they all have opinions about maybe this and maybe that. But if you were to condense them all down, it could be summed up in just a couple of possibilities, and arguments are made for each. But this Babylon the Great, let's first of all admit the possibility that it could be the reference to the Iraqi city of Babylon today. Maybe Babylon will be rebuilt. It is true that Saddam Hussein spent over $1 billion trying to rebuild the Ishtar Gate and the walls of ancient Babylon and attempted that from 1971 to the time of his death. Now, in Zechariah's time, which is a fascinating book with insights as to the end time scenario, Babylon, it's mentioned, was conquered by the Medes and the Persians in 539 and made one of their regional capitals. But Babylon later was conquered by Alexander the Great and his Greek armies. He died there, and then it was left to one of his leading generals. He had four of them. Seleucus was the man's name, and the city of Babylon declined over time. When it was finally found in the 1800s again by archaeologists, they dug up the ruins of the place, and that's what it was. Nobody had lived there for centuries upon centuries. So there's several problems with this particular Babylon the Great here being identified with the historic ancient Babylon. It's nowhere near the sea. And yet throughout this chapter, you're going to mention sea captains that are mourning and ships that come in and out and ply their trades. Babylon is landlocked, 1,000 miles from the nearest sea. It's not a commercial center of any kind today. In fact, it's little more than a deserted tourist trap that has no population at all to speak of. It's a far cry from the global economic enterprise of the European Antichrist Empire mentioned here in chapter 18. Additionally, both Jeremiah and Isaiah prophesied that the Babylonian capital would never be rebuilt. Write that down, Isaiah 13 and verse 20, Jeremiah 51, verse 26 and 29. After its initial destruction, it would never be rebuilt again, and it never was. It was in steady decline from its fall in 539. If the biblical prophecies are that the city will never be rebuilt, how can this refer to physical, literal, geographic Babylon? It cannot. It cannot. Scripture interprets Scripture. Would you agree? Well, secondly, some people feel that it's the same as the Babylon of chapter 17. Could this global economic powerhouse possibly be Rome, Italy? Probably not. That was religious Babylon, apparently centered in Rome, Italy, but it was destroyed. In verses 18 and 19 of chapter 17, it was burned with fire. It was obliterated. The Antichrist himself did that. Another problem, the repeated description of this Babylon in chapter 18, being shown as a global seaport that is important to the global economy, doesn't sound particularly political or religious to me as I read the chapter, not in the original language, not in our English language. I think if taken literally, as we should, as literal as possible, it's a distinct yet similar global system used by the Antichrist to further his aims. He wants to control the wealth of the nations. That makes sense. There is a third possibility of the identification of this Babylon the Great. I believe that this Babylon represents one or more of the most active international seaports in the world today. In fact, the world's busiest seaport is in communist China, an atheistic nation that has no regard for God whatsoever. Shanghai, China, world's largest seaport, has been for the last decade. In fact, of the 10 busiest seaports in the world today, 7 of them are in China, and 2 more are in nearby Southeast Asia. Korea, South Korea, and Singapore. A nuclear strike could take them all out. But does it have to be a nuclear strike? No. If it's not nuclear, a little investigation will show you that all of the major seaports of the world, with the exception of Rotterdam, Netherlands, sits on what is called the Pacific Ring of Fire, where one of the tectonic plates results in constant earthquakes, tsunamis, and volcanic activity. Constant. They have had major eruptions in Southeast Asia many, many times in the past that have destroyed far more than a nuclear bomb ever could. I believe this 25,000-mile-long geologic plate interface, which is known for its destructive possibilities, could be the reason that this Babylon is destroyed. The Pacific Ring of Fire, if you look at it, it could destroy all of the major shipping lanes throughout the South Pacific. Huge volcanic eruptions in the past have destroyed the entire region before, so it doesn't have to be nuclear, although we tend to think in those terms today. Now, the power, look at this, the power and draw of this whole global commercial system is demonic. Notice that it says there, this Babylon the Great is a home for demons. There are unseen demonic forces at work manipulating global economies, seaways, and commercial trade and travel all over the globe. The Antichrist will eventually, as he did in chapter 17, this Babylon will fall, burned with fire. Commercial Babylon will follow in the same footsteps as the religious Babylon did of the Antichrist in chapter 17. I want you to take a very close look at verse 3, if you would. This is why we call it commercial Babylon. For all the nations, say all. Guess what all means in Greek? All. This is a global entity, not a single city. It is a global entity, not confined to a single geographic location, physical, literal Babylon or other. All of the nations have drunk of the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. That is an incredible verse that tells us much about this Babylonish commercial end-time system. It's global. This Babylonish system is noted for its greed, wealth, materialism, and power. And those things are addictive. The world chases after those things today. The world seeks power and luxury and influence and control and money and materialism. These things the world finds intoxicating, like wine. And they like to be under the influence of that constantly. For those that buy into this Babylonish commercial system, enough is never enough. They always want more. You've always got to buy a bigger TV. When does it stop? TVs are the size of a wall in the average house today, when we used to look at little things about yay big around that were flat on the top and bottom. And that used to be good enough for us in the 50s. And today, a 99-inch TV is not nearly big enough because next year they got a 100-inch TV coming out. You need a drive-in theater-sized screen in your backyard? Is that what it's coming to? When is enough enough? But for those that buy into this end times commercial system, enough is never enough. It's a global Babylonish system, if I could use it as an adjective. Let me share a statistic with you. In 1960, foreign goods made up just 8% of Americans' purchases. All foreign goods, only 8% made up American purchases. Today, nearly 60% of everything we buy is made overseas. You will have a difficult time going home this afternoon and finding anything in your house that doesn't say made in China or Taiwan or South Korea on the bottom of it. It is the bringing down of the American economic engine and powerhouse as we have divested our industries throughout the world in the name of cheap labor in markets that people don't care if the markets are human traffickers or terrorists or anything else, as long as there's money to be made. These things not only diminish America, they constitute spiritual adultery here. In other words, the pursuit of these things takes men's heart away from God. Jesus said, you can't serve the world and God. You can't do that. You can't serve manna and God. The one's opposed to the other. Interestingly, according to the St. Louis Federal Reserve Bank, I came across this article, quote, 35 years ago, China's per capita income was only one-third of that of sub-Sahara Africa. Today, China is the world's largest manufacturing powerhouse. It produces nearly 50% of the world's major industrial goods, including crude steel. They ship 800% of the U.S. levels and 50% of the global supply. They have the corner market on 60% of the world's production of cement. They own 50% of the world's coal production. They have more than 25% of the world's global supply of vehicles. And industrial patent applications, it's about 150% of the United States level. According to them, quote, China is also the world's largest producer of ships, high-speed trains, robots, tunnels, bridges, highways, chemical fibers, machine tools, computer, cell phones, and the list goes on and on and on. The rise of economic China is inevitable. Some of our politicians have in times past say they're not the enemy. The Bible disagrees. This is a system that caters to materialism. According to that same article, quote, about 1980, China's manufacturing started to take off, surpassing the industrial powers of the world one by one, overtaking the United States in 2010 to become the number one industrial powerhouse, unquote. That's a pagan source that I just quoted from. They have no knowledge of biblical prophecy. But they too are in agreement with this chapter that there will be a huge Asian-centered population that will control all of economies on Earth. Macau, China, has the second fastest growing economy in the world. China's gross domestic product is second only to the United States, and they're not far behind. China is set to be the world's largest economy by 2032. Surpassing the United States. China is currently ranked number one by share of global manufacturing output, 28.7%, compared to the number two ranked USA at 16%. They're dwarfing us. China has the largest armed forces in the world by number of active duty military personnel and a quarter of the Earth's population within its borders. Watch for the ascendancy of China. It will go unchecked because it is a major player in the global scenario of the end times Antichrist. China will not be going backwards. But note in verse 3, her global influence. It says, the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excess luxuries. These are luxuries, not necessities. And lots of people chase after the luxuries, the promise and hope of power, of prestige, influence, riches, wealth. Can I just encourage you, avoid the endless pursuit of these materialistic things. Pursue God instead. The only thing Scripture tells us to fix our eyes upon is Jesus, not the things of this world. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things, Jesus said in Matthew 6, will be added to you as well. He had just been talking about food, clothing, and shelter. Jesus says, you take care of your spiritual priorities. I'll take care of you. Just don't chase after the things of the world. They can become idols. Say, I am content with what the Lord has given me. Speak that to yourself time and time again. Sometimes it's going to require that you take time off of TV. I mean, every few minutes you got another barrage of 10 commercials coming at you, all of whom want you to buy something. You're not complete until you buy this, until you mush this into your face, or until you consume this or drive this kind of vehicle. You're not really complete until you buy this $76,000 pickup truck. $76,000 for a pickup truck? Is that insanity or what? How's this cost that a few years back? Do I need one? Like a hole in my head, I need one. My little $2,400 beater does just fine. You just need a truck sometimes to haul gravel because my wife won't let me put it in the back of her car. But I don't need a $76,000 truck to do that job. Any old beater will do. We're going to get scratches on it anyway, hauling rock. Verse 4, then I heard another voice from the heavens say, come out of her, my people. This is the tribulation saints, the Jewish people that have converted to faith in Christ Jesus. And the Lord is saying to them in that time and age, it's not the church, we're in heaven, but on the earth, you come out of that whole system. My people, so that you will not share in her sins, that you will not receive any of her plagues. Plagues, pestilences, Jesus said, are part of the end times scenario. Come out of her. Paul had told us in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? In Ezekiel 30, the Lord has spoken to his people and said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Love not the things of this world, 1 John 2:15 says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from this world. This world advertises. Have you noticed that? You were content until you turned on the TV. And after the distraction of pagan shows that force immorality down our throat and cussing and swearing and nudity and bloodshed that we've all come to accept now as normal on TV, then the God of advertising shows up on all of the commercial breaks telling us that you're not really there until you own this or purchase that or let this control you. Here's the problem. What our eyes delight to look upon is indicative of our spiritual condition. The things that we lust after, the things that we see with our eyes, ooh, gotta have that, oh, gotta have a nice one, a nicer one than I presently have. Whatever your eyes delight to look upon is indicative of your spiritual condition. A worldly person will look upon that which pleases his flesh. Follow the eyes of a person and you can discern their thoughts and desires. We've got to guard ourselves against the self-deception that can lead to the rationalization of a worldly worldview and lifestyle. The call to come out of the world before judgment, it was found as far back as the angels that were removing Lot from Sodom before its destruction in Genesis 19. There's that, in the previous chapter, Genesis 18, there's that dialogue between God and Abraham. You know, he was going to destroy that system of that day and age. Come out of her. That whole command of God occurs seven times in Scripture. Seven times, the number of perfection and completion. Come out of that world system, that Babylonish lust of the things of the world. I gotta have the latest technology. Ooh, iPhone 15 just came out, I gotta have it. Ooh, a bigger screen TV. Ooh, a nicer this, a nicer that. Can you be content with what you have? I just heard this week they came out with Windows 11. Why? Bill Gates needs more of your money. That's why. What's wrong with Windows 10? There was nothing wrong with Windows 1. I liked it just fine. I could navigate around that. That was a piece of cake. Windows XP, I thought was the cat's meow until they stopped supporting it. So you were forced to upgrade. That's the world system in a nutshell. They've got to make more money. And you go, when does Bill Gates' billions, when is it enough? It's never enough. Don't you understand that? For the people that live in and of this world, that appeal to the God of this world, they never have enough. I'm worried about the constant rise of inflation and the cost of living in America today. And you say, when is enough enough? This Babylonish system in the end times will be repaid. Look at verse 5. Her sins are piled up to the heavens, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Double repayment was required by the law in Exodus 22 for theft and damage and loss. And that's what the world is all about. They have no moral base. They have no problems at all taking your money and asking for more. Mix her double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief and glory and luxury. Note that word in verse 7. She gave herself. In other words, this Babylonish system is self-indulgent. It's not about you. It's about the building up of the wealth for others. The pursuit of glory and luxury is ultimately self-defeating. In her heart she boasts, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. That's pretty proud, that's pretty arrogant. In other words, she's unaware of her own true spiritual condition. And she doesn't want to change. Verse 8, therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. It all comes to an end, this Babylonish materialistic world system. It all comes to an end in one day, which has led some people to say it's probably a nuclear event. But there is something far more damaging than a nuclear bomb. Do you know what it is? A volcano. A single volcanic eruption can cause more destruction than 100 tactical nuclear weapons put together. A volcanic eruption. And remember that the major trading centers of the world seaports are all on that Asian ring of fire. It could be not nuclear, but volcanic. Just imagine if God decides to let all of them rip off at the same time. So you've got the most catastrophic and destructive volcanoes that have ever gone off, all at the same time going off and destroying more than nuclear weapons ever could, moved by the hand of God. And four times in this chapter, one day, in the space of an hour, four times, that kind of phraseology is repeated. And she will be burned with fire. Could be nuclear, could be volcanic. John would not have had access to nuclear vocabulary. He couldn't have told you the difference. And the outcome is nearly the same, massive destruction. But this will be on a global scale. Verse 9, when the kings of the earth committed adultery. Third time in this chapter, adultery. You can't serve God and manna. The things of this world, the stuff of this world, money or wealth. And the smoke of her burning is best taken literally. The kings of the earth shared in her luxury, and the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off. Verse 10 is instructive to me. It's mentioned three times in this chapter. They're amazed at her swift destruction. They're amazed to see the smoke of her burning, and she's destroyed all in 1 hour. Why do they have to stand afar off? Could it possibly be secondary to nuclear contamination, radioactive fallout, like Chernobyl today? Nobody is safe to go to Chernobyl. Won't be for 1,000 years. Three times they'll be terrified. They'll stand afar off. A thermonuclear detonation would meet both criteria of being terrified and having to stand afar off and destroyed in 1 hour. Burned with fire is an interesting phrase because it brought to mind when Nero had burned Rome in 64 AD and then blamed Christians and took the opportunity to have Peter and Paul both executed. He wanted to accomplish an urban renewal program that was shot down in the Senate, so he decided, well, let's just burn the place down. The city burned for 9 days and consumed 10 of Rome's 14 districts. But the fire that takes place here destroys this global system in the span of 1 hour. Takes no time at all. Very possibly nuclear. But does it have to be? No. God can do it any way he sees fit. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth, that's who are going to grieve the most. Not the common man, but the people that benefited financially from this Babylonish end time system of the Antichrist. It's all about money. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of what? The necessities or the luxuries? Look at verse 12. Cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet cloth, every kind of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice and incense, myrrh and frankincense of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep of the finest kinds, horses and carriages and the bodies and souls of men. Human trafficking. Not a term that was known to John in that day and age, but described well right here for us in verse 13. These are luxuries, not necessities. Who of you sits around your house saying, ooh, I need more gold, silver, and ivory? It reminds me of the luxuries that were piled up by Solomon in the Old Testament. And he had apes and baboons brought to his kingdom. Now, how exactly does that benefit the Israeli people? It was self-serving. All greed and materialism is. It doesn't care about anybody else. It hoards for itself. And that's why it is spiritual adultery. The list represents the most extravagant, the most unnecessary, the most over-the-top, decadent excesses that were known in the first century. Bodies and souls of men were sold in exchange for these worldly luxuries. We've made ourselves victims to extravagance, haven't we? We like diamonds, but we like bigger diamonds. And bigger ones, once we have them, are not enough, but there are bigger ones to be had out there. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Paul said if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But there is a spirit at work today that doesn't want you content with anything that you have. It wants to enslave you to a system that is material-based, not spiritual. That's why it's adultery. The bodies and souls of men. Don't be a slave to fashion or name brands or anything else in the world. Jesus came to set the captives free, didn't he? Then don't chase after the same things that the world does. Ooh, I've got to wear this designer label of clothing or wear this particular shoe or drive this particular car. Well, let's read on as we finish out our study for this morning. Verse 14. They will say, the fruit you longed for is gone from you. All of your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand afar off. Mentioned once again. Terrified at her torment, they will weep and mourn and cry out, oh, woe, oh, great city. Dress it, the city is a symbol for this global enterprise. Dressed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls in 1 hour. But look carefully at the phraseology. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand afar off when they see the smoke of her burning. They will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to the great city. All who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. People of the earth that had bought into this system are absolutely devastated by it because their wealth has just been blown up. While in heaven, in verse 20, there's rejoicing. Rejoice over her, O heavens. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. Then a mighty angel picked up a large boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea. And with such violence, the great city of Babylon, this Babylonish world enterprise, will be thrown down, never to rise again. I believe it's a seaport system of transport that is in view here. Not a single city, but perhaps many. 70% of the earth's surface, you'll remember, is covered by water. And today, quote, the main transport mode for global trade today is oceanic shipping. Get this. Around 90% of traded goods on planet Earth are carried over the waves. As demand for global freight increases, maritime trade volumes are set to triple by 2050, according to the International Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, a global enterprise that maps such things. 90% of everything that's traded on the Earth travels by waterways. This is a seaport system, global system that is described. I know verse 18, you're saying, well, it seems like a single city, but that single city, Babylon, is symbolic of a global entity that is Babylonish by nature. And notice in verse 19, the three groups of people that bewail the fall of this Babylonish commercial enterprise: kings, merchants, those that made their trade and money by sea. It suggests the foundation of the empire is world trade. The foundation of the European Economic Community, the so-called Common Market, and of late the European Union, the foundation of it is world trade. I believe it will be judged when this Babylon is judged as well. But in verse 20, don't you love it? Because you and I will be a part of this party. In heaven, there's a different picture. While the earth wails, there's rejoicing in heaven. What do you rejoice in? The promises of the Lord that are yet to be fulfilled and our eternal destiny with Him. Verse 21, again, is not literal Babylon. The light of the lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic, that's interesting, by your pharmakia, it's where we get our word pharmacy, place that dispenses drugs. It is occultic in nature, but whatever this mighty empire is, it's selling drugs. Do you know who the number one supplier of fentanyl is in the world? China. If our politicians were really concerned about the preservation of American life, they'd be busting China's rear end, not only over the spread of COVID-19 and the subsequent cover-up, but they would also be after it for its production of fentanyl. And there is not a peep heard anywhere about that human catastrophe. We're told that COVID numbers are spiking, but then we have a porous border through which millions of people are coming untested for COVID and then shipped all over the United States. Of course we have a rise in COVID cases. We did it to ourselves. Is it a part of God's plan to bring us out of this Babylonish world system? No, my friends, verse 21 does not refer to a single city. It can't possibly be the port of literal Rome. Rome was the religious center of that revived Babylonian religious monstrosity that was destroyed in the previous chapter, and it is so tiny as to be insignificant. The global shipping container industry today is dominated by China, Singapore, and South Korea, all of which sit on the Pacific Ring of Fire and due to come under judgment. 9 of the 10 largest seaports in the world are in Southeast Asia. 7 of the world's 10 largest shipping ports are in China. First port, the most busiest port in the world, Shanghai, China. Second, Singapore, then Shenzhou, China. They have 34 major seaports, and get this, over 2,000 minor ports along the coast of China. Did you know that Chinese state-owned enterprises hold ownership stakes in 5 United States ports? China owns parts of the ports of Long Beach, Los Angeles, Seattle, Miami, and Houston. Now, you try to go over to China and buy a seaport and see what they say. But somehow or another, they come over to America and have part ownership of our seaports that are absolutely vital to our national interests, and we're selling them to a communist country? You don't read about that on the front page, do you? Isn't it interesting how the news cycle tells you what they want you to hear, but not what you need to hear in light of biblical prophecy? Another up-and-coming contender on this international cargo shipping scene is the United Arab Emirates. Its state-owned DP World terminals handled over 71.2 million TEUs, a shipping measure, which makes them larger than the 2 largest Chinese shipping cities put together. Dubai is an up-and-coming contender. DP World owns 66 deep seaports, terminals located on every continent in the world except Antarctica. Could this be a part of the end times Babylonish system, this economic megalith? Very possibly. But she too will be destroyed. Verse 23, the sorceries are mentioned here. Pharmakia. Just write that down. It has to do with drugs. Where do the majority of our drugs come from? We've already answered that question. Verse 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all who have been killed on earth. In other words, she cares nothing for human life. Human life only has value in westernized countries because of the influence of Christianity. But understand, in most of the world, human life has little to no value at all. Look at the Taliban. You'll see how little they value human life. So many cities of the world would qualify to be a part of this Babylonish system, and I won't take you through the cities that I have on the list, but you get the point. The second point I'd like you to take home is the church is called to come out of her. Come out of that whole system. Have no fellowship with her, literally, this materialistic world of greed and materialism that is under Satan's control. Be content with what you have. And that same command to separate from the world was given to Abraham, Lot, Moses, and given to us by Paul. Jeremiah, Isaiah warned the Israelites to flee the literal Babylon of old, to go out of the land the Chaldeans possessed before its judgment was complete. We've got to come out of this present world system and start thinking Christianly, not worldly. Part of that system is as close as your nearest phone distributor. Kathy was having some problems with her phone the other day, and she says, I think I need a new phone. And a month or so ago, we found ourselves in the phone store, and you can pay $2,000 for a phone today. $2,000 for a phone? Whatever happened to those little Fred Flintstone flip phones that just, I mean, gave you messages and, you know, you talk to them and you flip it back down and it looked like a little Star Trek communicator? I thought those were the coolest phones there were. But who in God's name needs a $2,000 phone? And isn't it amazing what slaves we've become to that technology? Some people can't imagine life in 2021 without their cell phone in their hand. They're a slave to that technology instead of a slave to Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. But I hear an endless line of justifications of Christians today that think they can walk that line. You cannot. Don't even try. Romans 12, 1-3 says the Christian is not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed from the world. The most common New Testament name for you and I is Hagios, which means the holy ones, the saints, literally the called out ones, called out of the world, separated. Question is, are you? Are you separated? Or do you live for the things of this world? You can't serve two masters. If we don't draw a line in the sand of now and say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, then you will be lured into this end times Babylonish system that God promises to destroy soon. Jesus is coming back, church, and coming back soon. In the meantime, he wants to take the world out of us before he takes us out of the world. It's all about priorities. Well, this is the best part of the book of Revelation. It's right around the corner. We're headed into in the last 4 weeks of this study of the book of Revelation. Next week, the last battle on planet Earth. I want to tell you who's involved, where it happens, when it happens, why it happens, and what comes out of it after that. Read ahead. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? It's the praise band. If we could sing that last song again, pups, that's a perfect song to end our study with this morning. If you have questions, there's plenty of data available for you on our church's website and sermons, and anytime you want a copy of my sermon notes, they're available to you as well. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves